16. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible to you again, Romans chapter 16. Hey, and while you're turning there, we do also, you know, I just wanted to thank all of you for praying. I don't know if how many were here Thursday night or obviously not last night, but hey, the pottery presentation at Calvary Midtown went great. And thank you guys for praying. We had there was several commitments to the Lord, and that little fellowship was just packed out, and it was so good and such a blessing. So thank you guys for praying, and what a great time we had. And just pray for Pastor Dan and that ministry there in Midtown Tucson. Hey, also, we got the Red Cross Blood Drive next Sunday, so if you can, get registered for that. And last night, some people told me that I was making them feel bad and they can't give blood. If you can't give blood, I get it, you can't give blood. But having said that, if you can give blood, give it up. So just letting you know. And I know that some people have circumstances that they can't. But anyway, that's going to be next Sunday. And it goes from 8 to 10. You can get the information, go online, register. So you can reserve a place. How cool is that? You can reserve a bed. You can tell them which slot you want. So anyway, and then you can go and do that. And so that's coming up. All right? Let's pray. Lord, today we look forward to what you're going to teach us in your word. And God, I do pray as we, Lord, continue in this study in Romans that, Lord, as we get into kind of a personal part of the book, I pray that it would challenge us in our relationships with one another. That as we look and kind of jump into Paul's personal life and examine some of the relationships he had, I pray that that would stimulate in our hearts a desire, Lord, to build godly relationships and to encourage one another and strengthen one another. So I do ask that as we go through names, it wouldn't be just reading some names and trying to get through it, but we would understand these are real people. And Lord, they're people that obviously were important to this man for him to include them here at the end of the book. And greater than that, Lord, they're important to you for you to include them. So we ask that you would teach us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. I look at chapter 16 kind of like, you know, we used to say someone's address book falls out and you look at it, but today we would say you kind of unlock their iPhone and get into their favorites and you see who some of their favorites are. And we look at Paul, and Paul's listing some people and listing relationships that he has. Now, he's been talking to us about relationships, God's will in relationship. And I don't think, listen, I don't think chapter 16 is just an appendage or something just added. I believe chapter 16 is flowing out of, especially what he's been teaching in 14 and 15, just kind of coming out of that and letting us know that Paul isn't just saying, hey, here's what you need to do, but Paul is going to demonstrate, here's what I do in my life, and here's how I live my life. So he gives us a list of names. And, you know, I know sometimes when you hit the Bible and you're reading through and you get to a list of names, number one, they're hard to pronounce because they're not names that are familiar to us. And then oftentimes we just kind of blow through them. Just like, oh, I don't even care. If your name was in there, you would care, right? It would be very important to you. So kind of think of it that way, you know. But listen, they are there for a reason. And I can't remember, I was either reading or listening to somebody this week, and they were saying, chapter 16 is just as important to God as John 3:16. Some of people are going, no way. Well, it's God's word, isn't it? And all of God's word is important. So kind of think about that as we go through this. Now here's what's kind of interesting to me. Number one, Paul is a friend maker. You might kind of keep that in mind, because I don't know about you guys, but when I read about Paul, I think, man, he's a busy man. He's doing a lot. He's going everywhere. God is using him, and his schedule must be like jam-packed. But yet, he's got time to make friends. He's got time to have close personal relationships that he shows us here. Then secondly, this is a list of 33 names total, the ones we'll look at this week and next week. And out of those 33 names, here's something that I find fascinating. 8 of them are women. You know, people always claim that Paul was kind of a male chauvinist, that he didn't like women, that he put women down, which is so contrary to the word, that Paul didn't do that. And we're going to see that develop here. But 8 of them are women. You have Gentiles. You have Jews mentioned. You have free men. You have slaves. You have some people mentioned from high social status. It's interesting, the mix that's here, if we really begin to look at it and kind of develop it and think about what he's talking about. So, you know, bottom line, Paul was into people. He wasn't into, you know, quote, just ministry or theology. Paul was into people and getting close to people. So kind of keep that in mind in our lives and what we're doing. Then also, as we go through, I want you to notice some of the things he says. Sister, brother, my beloved. I like one is the beloved, the chosen, the labor, the co-labor. All these terms that he puts with those names are important terms. And listen, we're not going to like go through and really do, if we did each one, I think, to what it really should be done, we would have to do it one by one by one, and we'd be here through 33 teachings, which is a long time. So listen, we're gonna kind of highlight some, and then you do some in your quiet time. But look at how he starts here in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Number one on Paul's list. I think this is so cool. Number one, a lady. Wow. Once again, Paul wasn't this male chauvinist that people say he was. First person that he even talks about is a lady. And here's an interesting thing, is to me, this lady is carrying the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome. She's the one bringing it. She's the one that has it. How many men in Paul's generation would entrust that to a woman? Not many. Not many. And he's got to kind of introduce her. He's got to make sure these guys treat her decently, because whether we like it or not, women in that generation were second-class citizens. And Paul wants to make sure they know who Phoebe is and how, listen to this, how important to the ministry Phoebe is. I think that's pretty cool. You know, when people tell me things about Paul, I always tell them, you might want to read Romans chapter 16. You might want to look at how he thought about women, what he says about women. So the first thing he just says, listen, he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, claims her to be part of the family of God. And then he says, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Now the interesting thing, some of your translations might say, who is a deacon or deaconess of the church in Centuria. That word for servant is the common word. It's translated sometimes deacon, as in the office of deacon, and it's translated sometimes servant, as in those who serve. Now, I personally don't see much difference between a deacon and a servant, because a deacon is a servant. A deacon, you know, according to Acts chapter 6, they were the ones who were to wait the tables, take care of the needy, to make sure people's needs are being met, needs are being brought forth. That's not, listen, today in many churches, they've taken the position of a deacon and they've elevated it to some kind of a position of authority and leadership in the church. That's not a New Testament deacon. A New Testament deacon is a servant. That's who they are, and I believe that's who they should be. So whether we translate this deacon or servant, to me, doesn't make a huge difference. Here's what I believe. I believe Phoebe was a servant, which, listen, then makes her a deacon. Now some people are going, she can't do that. Why can't she do that? I think women can be deacons, if we look at it in the biblical sense and not in a position of authority, because I think the scripture's clear about positions in the church and roles in the church. So listen, ladies can be deacons, and you know, some people say, well, you know what? How do you get there? Well, you don't earn something like that. You are something like that. You just do it. And it shouldn't matter whether you get the title or not. I don't think Phoebe for a moment said, Paul, I'll take this letter if you make sure they know who I am. No, she's a servant. She's going to take it no matter what. She doesn't care. She's a servant, but he wants to make sure they know how important this lady is to him. So not only does he introduce her as, and by the way, I don't think this is a really good place to try and prove that women have certain positions or places in the church. There's a couple places here in chapter 16 that people try and use to elevate some things, and I'm thinking that's just not a good place because, like I said, this could be servant or deacon. You can't be emphatic about it. So listen, then he says, listen, she's that of the church in Centuria. And then he says this, listen carefully, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Listen, here's Paul's concern. She's going to show up and they're not going to treat her right. He says, I want you to treat her like you treat any other saint. I want you to make sure she's received, and I want you to make sure, number one, you assist her. You take care of her. You make sure she's okay. Remember in that generation, you know, staying in hotels wasn't like today when you stay in a hotel. Most of the inns were houses of prostitution. They were not great places to stay. So he wants to make sure you guys receive her, you guys take care of her, you give her whatever assistance she needs to do the ministry that she has, that she's come to do. And then I love it. He says, listen, she's been a helper of many and a helper of me also. So the very first person, I think, listen, I read this very first person and I'm kind of stoked about Paul's relationships in the church and what he thinks about them. I think if I was Phoebe, because this is all we know about her, I'd be pretty stoked when I read the end of the letter, right? Wow. I don't know for sure if Paul told all these people how he felt about them. But now he's putting it down in writing, and you're thinking, man, I didn't know. That's kind of cool. And again, I don't think Phoebe served to be recognized. I think she served because that's who she was. She was a deaconess because that's what she did. Now, as he moves down the list, listen, we get to some people that we are sort of familiar with, or we should be familiar with. In verse 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, and greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So he introduces two people, then the third one, but the first two we should be familiar with. If you've read your Bible, you should be familiar with Aquila or Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned 6 times in the Bible. And they're like, of this list, they're the most famous, if you will, that we know about. They're mentioned 3 times in Acts chapter 18. And if you know the story, these guys are interesting. I kind of like just to stop and think about them. Number one, I love the idea that you have a husband and wife who are so united in ministry that they're always mentioned together. You never hear about just Priscilla doing something, and you never hear about just Aquila doing something. Every time they're mentioned as a couple. I kind of like that. They're united, they're, you know, joining hands, serving Jesus. And then here's an interesting thing that people kind of make a big deal out of. You know, some of the times, I think most of the time, Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila, which, you know, according to customs and manners, that's not cool because the guy's always mentioned first. Now, some people make a great big deal out of it, and here's what they say. Well, from that, we know that Priscilla was much more spiritual than Aquila because that's why she was mentioned first. Really? I hear people say that, and I go, from just that, you come up with that? When you go to heaven, Aquila's going to kick you. And that's kind of like, why would you come up with that? Now, that very well could be, But also, their main giftedness, if you follow them in the book of Acts, remember in the book of Acts, they left Rome because of the persecution. So they were living in Rome, they left Rome in Acts 18, and they went to Corinth. And the Apostle Paul showed up in Corinth, and he ran into these two people. They were believers. And here's something kind of cool. They were also tent makers. What was Paul's profession? Tent maker. So instantly they had a bond and they begin serving together and they're showing Paul hospitality and taking care of him. And then they leave Corinth and the three of them travel together and they go to Ephesus to plant the church there. And they're working there and then Paul leaves them in Ephesus and he goes off. And remember there's that guy that shows up in Ephesus. You guys remember the story? Remember his name? Apollos? And he comes and he's much learned in scripture. He's kind of a guy that, man, he knew the Old Testament. He knew stuff and he had zeal for the Lord. But he was a little bit messed up on some theology as far as his Christian life. So obviously he was a Jewish guy who had studied the scriptures. And what happens? Priscilla and Aquila take him under their wing and they disciple him. And they go, bro, you really know the word, but you got to get to know Jesus a little better, right? And kind of disciple him and help him along. Then, according to this, now they're mentioned. So they're three times there. Now they're mentioned here in the book of Romans. They're back at Rome. Huh. And then Paul mentions them in 1 Corinthians. And then he mentions them at the end in Timothy. And when he mentions them in Timothy, here's the crazy thing. They're back in Ephesus. So these two did quite a bit of traveling. Listen, they were kind of the kind of people that they didn't stay in one place forever. Some of us, you know, some of us stay in one place forever. Some of us move a lot. Some of you are in, you know, military positions. You move a whole bunch. But listen, these guys were kind of moving around, and they're busy serving, and they're serving alongside Paul. And I don't know why her name is mentioned first. Some people say this. Here's a good speculation, if you want to speculate. Because of her name... And I don't know much about names in that generation. They say because of her name, it kind of implies that she was a lady of great social standing and a Gentile. Aquila was a Jew, but she was a Gentile. And it seems like Aquila, I don't know how they got together, but they got married, they got saved, they got pushed out of Rome. But because of her social standing, her name would be mentioned first. Maybe. Or maybe it just rolls better. You know what I mean? Maybe Priscilla and Aquila just kind of comes out better than Aquila and Priscilla. Do you know some couples where you will say the woman's name first just because it rolls better? It's easier to do. I have several friends that I'll always say, you know, the wife's name first, not because she's more spiritual. Well, sometimes they are, but because it just sounds better. It just works. So I don't want to make a big deal out of that, you know, that some people do, that she's the spiritual leader. But listen, here's the interesting thing in verse 4. Paul says, they risked their own necks for my life. Well, they risked their life for Paul's life. Now, we don't have a record of that. I would imagine it had something to do when, remember when they got to Ephesus? You got to read Acts chapter 18 for homework. Remember when they got to Ephesus? They had that riot happening. Remember, there was a silversmith guy, and he got freaked out because people were converting to Jesus, and they were going to lose all of their trade of making idols, because if people come to Jesus, they're not going to need idols, and he got all freaked out. Remember the story? And he kind of got all the artistry guilds together, and they had that huge riot, and they were ready to kill Paul. Maybe at that point, maybe Priscilla and Aquila jumped in there and did something. I don't know, but at one point, well, and they had plenty of opportunities, right? If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's, you know, traveling and everything he did, they had lots of opportunities to risk their life for his life, right? But listen, they did that. They stood up and they put their life out there. And then he says, listen, not only do I give thanks, but also all of the churches of the Gentiles, which tells me, again, from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus, that these guys were pretty prominent in ministering to people. And then verse 5 says, greet the church that is in their house. Remember the first century, they didn't necessarily always have buildings. They did a lot of house churches because it's just the way it worked out and it was easier. So this was one of the house churches. And then he brings up this guy, Epaphras. I don't know who that guy is. But here's what I know. He was one of the first people saved in Asia. How do I know that? Because that's what Paul says. He says who is the first fruits of the Achaia to Christ. One of the very first people, and Paul had a relationship with him. That's kind of cool, isn't it? So listen, for him, I think he's kind of stoked that he's mentioned. He gets a little word in there. And then he says, greet Mary, verse 6, who labored much for us. Now this one I love because people speculate on which Mary this was. There's like 250 different Marys mentioned in the Bible, right? Maybe that's a little bit of an exaggeration. But it seems like every woman in the Bible is Mary. And people go, which Mary is it? I think it's this Mary. So one I think it is. And she labored much. One person pointed out, usually when Marys are mentioned in the Bible, that they're usually Marys are more worshipful than not. Yet this one labored much. This one was serving. Remember Martha and Mary? Remember Martha getting upset because Mary was worshiping and Martha was doing all the work? You guys know that one. Well, you know, this Mary is a laborer. She labored much. And again, when he uses that word labor, we're going to look at it several times. It's laboring to the point of exhaustion. It's not just doing something. Like these people, they went all out. They were all out. Now, two more he mentions, and then we'll kind of go through some of the other names kind of fast. So we have Mary there, and then we have greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. Oh. Now, some of your translations might say that they were outstanding among the apostles. This says who are noted or of note among the apostles. And then some translations say who were noticed by the apostles. You see, here's an interesting thing. We have two people mentioned here. Most people, or a lot of people, say they were a couple. I don't know why they come up with that. That second name might sound kind of feminine. I'm not sure I would name my son that name. I don't know if I would or not. This is a good thing I got saved after I had kids, because there's some great names in here. But Junia, I don't know, that would be kind of hard, you know, to grow up with. But it is both a male name and a female name in that generation. And that's pretty common, isn't it? You know, some people go, well, it's not that common. How about Pat? It's both male and female, right? And you can have that. So listen, I don't know whether this is two men or a man and a woman as a couple. We're not sure, and you can't, listen carefully, you can't build a lot from that, because here's what people build. Some people, I've heard this taught, they say you have Andronicus and Junia, and they're his countrymen, and they are of note among the apostles, and they say, therefore, Junia was an apostle who's a woman. That's not, I mean, you know what? That is like taking and doing a major leap to do that. And if you want to try and prove that women are apostles, do it someplace else, but don't do it here. And you're going to have a hard time doing it. But don't do it here. You can't take that from this. Number one, it doesn't even necessarily say they were apostles. It says they were noted by the apostles. It says that the apostles took notice, or they could have been, you know, some people who were working with apostles. And again, I want to clarify, by apostles, I don't mean apostles, like capital A, like the 12. I mean apostles as missionary sent ones. They could have been that. But here's what I know. They were busy about serving the Lord. And here's what's crazy. I think if we could sit down with Andronicus and Junia, who were Paul's fellow prisoners, I don't think they would say, oh yeah, do you know what I did? I was hanging out and the apostles took note of me. No. I think they were just serving Jesus. I think they were just happy that they were serving Jesus. And they're in prison. Sometime they went to prison with Paul. Once again, not a huge feat. Paul spent a lot of time in jails. It's like Paul would go into a city and ask, the first thing he'd ask, where's the jail? Why? Well, because I want to know where I'm going to spend the night, because that's where I'm going to end up, right? I mean, he was in jails a lot. So listen, you have these two, and then here's what Paul says about these two. They came to Jesus before him. You think maybe they might have had some influence on him? Think they might have discipled him a little bit? Who knows? Now, before we get into the other names, here's something I find kind of interesting. As Paul's listing people here, he's telling us greet, 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 right? These are people that are living in Rome, and he's telling us to greet them. Yet, Paul's never been to Rome. We learned that a couple weeks ago. How does he know these people if he's never been to Rome? Well, I believe because they're busy serving in the church. And I believe maybe they all weren't necessarily always in Rome, but I believe they're serving in church. And here's what I know. When you get busy serving with one another, you know one another, right? You begin to build relationships and you're there. These people, listen, these people weren't just a list of people that Paul went down. As a matter of fact, some people say this about this whole list. Maybe this was Paul's prayer list. That's sort of interesting to think about, isn't it? I know they were in his favorites on his iPhone. I know that much because he talks about them a lot. But listen, he's got them here and he says, listen, these guys were in Christ before me and their relationships that Paul had built because of their common service to Jesus Christ, to the church. Now, one more thing fascinating before we get on to a bunch of names that are hard to pronounce. He never mentions James, Peter, John, But yet, for the Apostle Paul, these people are just as important as those men. Are you getting what I'm saying? See, sometimes people think, I'm nothing in the body of Christ. When really you are, if you're serving, if you're doing what God has called you to do, man, you are important to the body of Christ. And if you're not doing what God has called you to do, you're important to the body of Christ, and Christ, the body of Christ is missing out on something. But Paul here, listen, as he lists these people, they're important to him, and they're important to his life. Now, we have some here, greet in verse 8. We have, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, listen, as he's going through this, he gives us several names here, 1, 2, 3, 4, four names, talks about not much, beloved in the Lord, fellow worker in the Lord, my beloved. He kind of, puts them out there and tells us who they are, approved of Christ. Then he says, greet the household of Aristobulus. He doesn't say greet Aristobulus. He says, greet the household of Aristobulus, which means either Aristobulus is dead or Aristobulus isn't a believer, but people serving in his house are, and he wants to make sure they're greeted. Now, we don't know how many, we don't know what's going on, but I just find it fascinating that it's not Aristobulus who's important, it's the household. It's those people who maybe have menial jobs hanging out who Paul took notice of and included them in this list. Then he says, greet Herodian, my countrymen. Does that make you kind of put on your brakes? Do you ever read through, be honest, when you read through lists of names, do you ever just go blah, 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 and go through it as fast as you can because it's a list of names? Come on. Come on, you just do that, right? And you just go, listen, this is one of those places, I don't know about you guys, but you're going through there and here's you going, greet Amphilus, yeah, greet Irenaeus, greet Sinus, greet Apelles, greet the household of Aristotle, greet Herodian. Greet Herodian? Doesn't that like freak you out? Don't you like go, greet Herodian? Does that kind of sound like a familiar name? This guy has to be an ancestor of Herod. And Paul's saying to greet him? What are you, crazy Paul? You lost your mind? You want to greet Herodian? Obviously, some people in Herod's house got saved, huh? You got this guy, right? I think that's kind of cool. So here's why you got to read the names, people. Because all of a sudden, something pops in there and you're going, wow. But if you just blow through them, you never get that little gem in there and you don't find out that people in Herod's house got saved. I think that's really cool. And then all he says is, greet Herodian, my countryman. Doesn't give us a lot of information about him. Then he says, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Now, every time I read that one, I don't know about you guys, but I'm wondering if Narcissus was narcissistic. Because that's kind of like, what a name, right? I'm thinking, man, who names their kid that? And, you know, and notice again, it's the household of Narcissus, not him. And then we got three ladies here that I think are kind of cool. You got greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord, and greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Now, you got, I believe like most commentators, I think Tryphena and Tryphosa were twins, right? Because you wouldn't name your kids that unless they were like really close. And they translate dainty and delicate. So it's kind of like this, greet dainty and delicate in the Lord. But he says, listen, but they labored much. They were hard workers for Jesus, even though they were dainty and delicate. And then you have this person. I think it's a lady. You have Persis here. And he says, this one is the beloved. Not my beloved, the beloved. This tells me this person had a dynamic relationship in the church, and people knew her. I'm assuming it's a her. I don't think you'd name a guy that. And she labored much. Wow. Are you kind of getting interested in these people? Does it make you maybe even want to examine a little bit more? It's interesting. I would challenge you, you know, if you don't have a lot of you don't have Bible programs, go online, find, you know, Blue Letter Bible or something, and start like typing in and see how far and deep you can get. Now, a lot of it's speculation. We don't know for sure. But interesting people. Now, the next one catches my eye. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. First of all, I don't think Paul and Rufus are brothers. I think Paul is saying Rufus's mom is like a mom to him, right? I think that's what he's communicating. But Rufus, does Rufus sound familiar? Sound like a familiar name? Sound like somebody we should know? Kind of not one of those like way out there people like out front that's always in your face. But you hear that name Rufus. Where does that come? Rufus. Where does Rufus come from? And you start like accessing your hard drive, right? Rufus, where does that come from? Mark chapter 15. You can write that down. Mark chapter 15. In Mark, listen, as Mark begins to write about Jesus going to Golgotha, he talks about Jesus carrying his cross. And one thing important to recognize, Mark was either in Rome or writing his gospel for the church at Rome. That was his main audience. That's who he was wanting to reach. Keep that in mind. And as Mark is writing, he talks about Jesus stumbling and tripping, and he says, then one of the guards grabbed a guy, Simon of Cyrene, right? And they all record that. But what does Mark say? Mark says a very interesting thing. Now, Simon had to be somebody who got a little bit angry. Wouldn't you get a little bit angry? You spent all of your money to come from Africa to go to Passover, and you really wanted to go to Passover, and all of a sudden, here's this criminal carrying a cross, and he stumbles, and they make you carry the cross when all you wanted to do, you wanted to celebrate Passover. You didn't want to be part of this, and he did it. But when Mark mentions him, do you remember what Mark says? He says, Simon of Cyrene, the father of, remember, Alexander and Rufus. Now, I find that interesting because you never say somebody's the father of somebody unless the children were more notable and recognizable than the father. Where's he writing to? Rome. I think he's writing from Rome, it's my personal opinion. And what that tells me is Alexander and Rufus already had a reputation in Rome, in the church at Rome, which is kind of cool when you think about the guy who carried the cross for Jesus. I think if we follow that chain through, I think he might have got saved, possibly, but I definitely think it affected his two kids and his wife. And so you have Rufus here. Now you have Rufus mentioned, and I like the idea. Listen, he says, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Some people don't like that, man. They get real uptight, man, when you talk about Jesus, God choosing people. And I don't like that. And here's my pat answer. If you don't like it, do something about it. Give your heart to Jesus and find out what happens. Well, I don't want to. Okay, that's fine. Don't get mad. Listen, you have Rufus. I love that idea. And I think Paul writes here, chosen of the Lord, because of the circumstances of him coming to the Lord. Think about this. A guy from Africa comes up to go to Passover, and he gets pulled out of a crowd. He gets pulled out of a crowd. There was crowds of people everywhere. That guy got pulled out of a crowd to carry the cross of the one who is dying for the sin of the world. And that influenced his children. How cool is that, huh? So Rufus, I kind of like Rufus. Rufus, chosen of the Lord. Then we have some that we don't know much about. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Then he says, greet Philologus. I love that name. Philologus. What a great name for your son. Hey, Philologus, come here. The people would never forget him. I just love that. So good I got saved after kids. My poor kids. What's your name? Philologus. Where on earth did that come from? Bible. I never heard of no Philologus. Obviously, you haven't read Romans chapter 16. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So he mentions some by name. Some are included by all the saints, or, you know, the brethren who are with them, or the household of. But quite a list of people, right? And you kind of get an idea. Paul had a very personal life, right? Don't forget that. And we get a glimpse into that, and he says, listen, you need to greet them. And then verse 16, in general, here's what he says. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, I know that our generation, we're not into the whole, or at least in America, we're not into the whole kissing thing. You know, that kind of freaks people out. Greet one another with a holy kiss. But I was reading Chuck Swindoll, and I love what he said. He said, you know, maybe we should get back to that. And here's what he says, how are you going, good, I'll hit you. But I love what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, you don't kiss people you don't like. I kind of like. And he says, listen, if you can kiss them, you got to like them. That's kind of interesting. You got to get close to somebody to kiss them, right? You can't kiss from a long way away. And Paul's point here, listen, is not so much, we're not going to institute kissing, by the way. It's not so much the kiss. It's the attitude. Here's what Paul's saying. Get to know one another. We got to get closer to each other than just merely during the 30-second greeting time, shaking hands and saying hi and giving each other a smile to people you don't even know their name. At least learn names, right? I try to learn names. Now, some people never tell me their name. It's sort of interesting to me. They call me by name, and they go out, and they never, ever tell me their name. And I'm thinking, how am I supposed to know your name? By osmosis? So I know now a bunch of you, and that's fine. As you go out, if I don't know your name, tell me. It's fine. But listen, he's saying get together and become the body of Christ. What does your favorites look like in your iPhone or smartphone? Who's on that list? Who's there? Is it brothers and sisters who are going to encourage you and strengthen you and help you? So he says, listen, and then he says, the churches of Christ greet you. Now I want to get to this next section too, so we're going to kind of jump in there. Now, listen, now I urge you, or I beg you, or I beseech you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Here's what Paul says. Listen, I like that word. He's not given a command here, just like in chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, offer your body bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, it was an appeal to the heart. And then in chapter 15, when he says, I beseech you, or I urge you to pray for me. I beg you, I think is what they translate there, to pray for me. Here he says, listen, in that same heart and urgency, he says, listen, I urge you or beg you or beseech you, brethren, take note of those who cause division. I think the church is failing in this part. Take note of those. When people come in and cause division, note them. Mark them. And then he says this, then when they do that and it's contrary to the doctrine you've learned, stay away from them. Don't hang out with them. Don't listen to them. He doesn't say we need to debate them. He doesn't say you need to try and persuade them. He says you take note of them. You mark them. By taking note of them, then you avoid them. And I think nothing's worse in the body of Christ than when people come into a fellowship and decide they're going to cause division. They're going to go and they're going to whisper and they're going to talk and they're going to do things. And and you can follow them. Listen, those are the people where wherever they go, drama follows. You know those people? It's just drama after drama after drama after drama. Here's what Paul says. You and I need to not even pay attention to them. Mark them and avoid them. Wow. That would make life so much easier. They don't have an audience. Listen what he says about them in verse 18. He says, for those, the ones that we're marking and avoiding, those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple or the sincere. Now, I don't think he means simple like simple-minded, but I think he means people who are sincere. Listen, I know good, sincere people, man, they get sucked in sometimes because some people are snake oil salesmen, right? They're shysters, and they come in and they do that, and they draw you in, and he says, man, beware of them. Watch out for them. Especially when they have that smooth line. Here's what I do personally in the body of Christ. If I'm someplace, if I go to a church when I'm traveling and they don't open up the Bible, I will never go back. I don't need to sit and listen to stories. I don't need to sit and listen to people tell me things about, life and etc. I want to hear the Bible. And then when somebody does something weird from the Bible, I run. I've gotten up and walked out before. That's kind of rude, I know, but listen. But when people come in here in this place and they begin, Paul says you mark them and then you avoid them. Because they're not here, listen, to build one another up. They're here to divide. And they're here to ruin the work that Jesus is doing in your life. So he says, listen, he says they come by and they deceive the simple. For, verse 19, your obedience has become known to all. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm giving you this warning and I'm telling you, you need to protect yourselves. Why do you need to protect yourselves? Because an attack's going to come. And he says, listen, here's what I know. He says, I know your obedience. He says, your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Man, if that isn't a place that we should camp on and put in our hearts, wise to what is good. Spend time on the things that are good and be simple according to the things that are evil. Don't get involved. I don't know about you guys. I came to the Lord later in life. There's things in me that I wish never got in there. I'm not as simple as I wish I could be about evil. I wish I could be a lot simpler about evil. Are you guarding? Are you guarding? Are you watching out? I've heard some people say, dude, you got to get involved, because you got to know what the world's doing. And I don't want to stick my head in the sand like an ostrich. And you got to understand where the world's at and et cetera, et cetera. I hear people that. Number one, ostriches don't put their head in the sand. But number two, listen carefully. You're not sticking your head in the sand. You're sticking your head in a sewer. You don't need to stick your head in a sewer to know it stinks. Don't have to do that. Would to God that we would, in our lives, own lives, pay a little bit more attention to that. Even just a little bit. Even shift a little bit that we were wise to what is good and simple to what is evil. And then he closes this section by saying this. Listen, when you do that, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Don't you love that? The God of peace is going to crush. Don't you kind of hear that? And here's the cool thing. It's not you. Don't get all thinking, I'm going after Satan. He doesn't say you're going to. What does he say? The God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet shortly. Woo! I think he's telling us Jesus is coming back. That's what I think. And then he says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Sounds like the end of the letter, huh? It's not. He's got more. We're going to finish it up next week. We're going to look at some people hanging out with him, a little bit more personal relationship. Then we're going to kind of wrap up Romans by his closing part. But here's what I want to think about this week. What does your favorites list look like on your phone? Because we don't have, and those of you who still use address books, what does that look like? Who's in there? In other words, who are you hanging out with? Who are you allowing input into your life? And whose life are you putting input into? I think that's important. And I think, listen, I read the Apostle Paul, and Paul was all about those people who were serving. People sometimes tell me, it's hard to get to know you. And I understand that. There's a whole bunch of people here. I can't know all of you intimately. But here's one way you can get to know me. You start serving, I get to know you. Because you're involved. We're serving together. We're arm in arm. I get to know you. You come to prayer, I get to know you. Hey, man, when you pray with people, you start knowing them, start knowing their hearts. And Paul's relationship with these people, I'm challenging you, go back and read them, and all of them have to do with people who are busy about serving the Lord. That's who I want in my life. People who are busy about serving the Lord. Let's stand up and pray. God, as we think about what we read today and kind of look at what's going on here in Paul's life and some of his personal relationships, I do pray, Lord, for myself, and I pray for others, that we would be men and women who pay attention to the people that we're allowing to have input into our life. And that carries down to the whole warning there in 17, 18, 19, that we need to watch out for people who are trying to draw us away, people who are trying, Lord, to disrupt what you're doing in our lives. We need to mark them. We need to recognize them, and we need to avoid them. And God, I pray that you would take this body of believers, and I pray that you would use us in this city to do some phenomenal things, things we can't even think of now. And God, I pray that our address book or whatever would demonstrate a life of someone intent on serving you and honoring you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, this morning we're going to do a little different. I'm not going to give an invitation. But you know what? If you want to know Jesus, there's some people over here in this prayer room. They will introduce you to Jesus. And they can do it. They can do it just as good as I can do it. They are just as close to him as I am. So, hey, if you want to know Jesus, if something's moving in your heart today and you feel like you need that relationship with Jesus Christ, make your way over to the prayer room. Let them know, and it'll be phenomenal. They'll introduce you to him. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for them. Now, as we get ready to go, don't forget, Thursday's communion. Communion is what? Fellowship. So communion, we get the word out of the word koinonia, which is fellowship. We're going to come together. We're going to celebrate around the Lord's table as a body. So let's come together in fellowship with each other. Then as you're going out the door, remember we have the School of Ministry table. If you're interested in that, stop by, get the information on what that's all about and what's going on there. It's a 2-year commitment. And then next Sunday, blood drive. So if you haven't registered and you can give blood, listen, you're able to do that. Stop by and do it. It's just blood. That's all it is. You know, I know some people are freaked out about needles. It's okay. It's just a needle. It's just going to go on your arm, suck some blood out, and leave. That's all it's going to do. You'll be fine. It's all good. So you'll be okay. Hey, you guys, go build relationships. Go learn each other's names. God bless you.